Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Well, it's the difference between the law of God and the gospel of God. You know, we're talking a lot, especially starting the other day when we started talking about the two natures of Christ. And there's some things here that are difficult to understand, right? Behave. Our reading today, our gospel reading, is from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount are the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who, okay, we have that. But right after that, this is the section that he goes into after the Beatitudes. Okay. You are the salt of the earth. And I like this, a lamp on the lampstands. Gee, I just had a revelation about that verse. If you read Revelation, it goes into that a lot, okay? Well, it's important. But here's the thing I think is really important. Now, I've preached on the salt of the earth before and that kind of thing, but this is what I changed to. I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Now, I see that there's two statements there. One's positive, one's negative. One's a do, and one's a not. There is something that Jesus did and something he did not do. But at the same time, Jesus emphasizes the eternal nature of the Word of God. Now, remember, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was made flesh. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. John 1, I mean, if you want to know about Jesus, there it is. Jesus says that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus' purpose was not to destroy the Word of God, to dissolve it, or render it invalid. So the law is the one thing. He came to fulfill it. But what about the prophecy of the prophets? What is that? Good question, isn't it? I ask that and I'm seeing a bunch of confused looks on your faces. We use this stuff all the time, but do we really understand? So the prophecy is the prophecy of a Messiah who is going to come and bring salvation. That's the prophecy of the prophets. Now, did Jesus come to fulfill that too? Yes, to fulfill the law, to fulfill the prophets. But the prophets bring us that message of the coming gospel. And again, what does gospel mean in Greek? Good news. You've heard me preach here, and I've talked about Jesus fulfilled the first covenant, right? I really think the question that we need to look at today, really you should be asking yourselves, is why? Why did Jesus have to come? Why did Jesus have to die? And we're going to look in three areas of the Old Testament to see this. One's Isaiah, the other one's Jeremiah, and surprisingly, the other one is Deuteronomy, Law of Moses. All right, Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, one of the things that our first readings were dealing with today were service, doing something for others, right? The Psalm in the Old Testament. But then, if we receive from God, remember the difference between law and gospel? Law is what we do, so if we're serving others, that's law. If we're receiving something from God, that's gospel. Okay? So we have Isaiah, which is bringing us the gospel. I got three more verses. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. This is God talking. His word. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So God's sending us his word. You see where this is going? For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I think there's a little joy there. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So the Messiah is coming. He's bringing forth the gift from God, but we're not going to cut off what there was before. So the law is going to be fulfilled, but is the law still there? Yes. But the difference is, like we talked in Bible study Wednesday, is it's not we have to do something, it's that we want to do something. Half is law, want is gospel. And that's what the difference is. When Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, he attributes the law to the Word of God. But now wait a second, the Word of God, see where this is? There are two sides of the same coin. But the emphasis comes in two things, the law and the prophets. Now when Jesus says something like that, I think it's important to listen, don't you? But again, why? We know that in our gospel reading, the stuff that we actually heard, reading from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commits himself to the law of God. But yet he is God, isn't he? Here we go on that two natures of Christ. But as a man, he commits himself to the law of God. But doesn't Jesus also make a commitment to the new covenant? Now, we just heard from Isaiah talking about the newness, what we receive. And also there's some other areas in Isaiah, there's probably six or seven I could have read, but you know, enough is enough. But where else do we hear about the new covenant in the Old Testament, the book of law? Jeremiah. Jeremiah explains the new covenant that's coming. I quote, "The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with Judah. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Jeremiah 31. Okay, now also in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a little bit further from what we read today. Jesus states that he came to fulfill the law of Moses and to establish the new covenant between God and his people. He states that. All right, so the law is finished. The law is fulfilled in Jesus. The Messiah is fulfilled in Jesus. He tells us that right in the Sermon on the Mount. The old covenant, I think, was written in stone. We have the slates, the templates of the law, right? But the new covenant is written on our hearts. You will, I believe. Entering the new covenant is made possible not only by faith in Christ, who shed his blood, is made possible only by faith in Christ. He shed his blood to take away the sins of the world. John 1, Luke 22. And they both relate how Jesus at the Last Supper takes the cup and says, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Again, I say that every Sunday, don't I? Shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. All right, so why did Jesus have to establish that new covenant? Why did God do it? But even so, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? A tree. Anybody know where I'm going with this? See, this is one of the things I think it's so important, and we're never taught this. Deuteronomy 21 teaches that a person who is hung on the tree has a divine curse put on them. Here's what it says. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree. But you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. To die on a tree, to die on a cross, it means that the person is cursed, a divine curse, according to Deuteronomy 21. And where did Jesus die? On that tree. So there was a divine curse put on Jesus. But yet that divine curse is God's will, isn't it? Isn't Jesus doing God's will? Where do we first hear about the reference to a curse of a tree? Oh, you good Christians sitting in here. Genesis. Gene, good for you. Adam and Eve, what do? They eat from the tree of life, you know, tree of knowledge. And what happens? They are cursed with death. So that tree cursed them. So when Jesus takes away those sins that were earned by Adam and Eve, he has to be cursed. Because it's God's divine will that our sins are put on him to be paid for. Remember, to redeem is to ransom. Something has to change hands. Something has to be bought and paid for. And is salvation important? It is. So to fulfill the first covenant, a sacrifice was needed that was pure enough that it completes the requirements of God. And remember, the first covenant is that your sins are forgiven by a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. All right, so you go to the temple, you pay for your pigeons up through something bigger, and it's killed on the altar. The blood is taken out, and then it's burned. So how do we complete that first covenant? Because the law of God's important. When God says it is, isn't it? And who established that you had to have a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins? God. That's the covenant he made with Israel. So for him to move on, he's got to complete the first covenant and start the second. So how does he do that? He sends himself down to pay for that in the form of Jesus. In Galatians, Paul talks about this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Okay, there it is in the New Testament. Paul's explaining this. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. See it? How many of you actually knew that it was talking about what was foretold in the Old Testament? Has anybody ever told you this before? Isn't that sad? That's why, here's the why, about why Jesus had to die on that cross. Jesus was cursed for us, hanging on the cross as a substitute for our sins. The fancy word for that is vicarious. Someone who stands in the place of. So, vicarious atonement is the shorthand we use in the church for this. A vicar is somebody who stands in the place of God. When I was a practice pastor, we were called a vicar. A lot of responsibility there, isn't there? Because I'm representing this. Now, I do it with humor, but folks don't ever think that. I don't think this has worked. It's the most important thing that ever happened in human history. Folks, I know this is a complicated sermon today. Are you following me? Okay, I hope, because I put a lot of time in. How do I explain this so people get it? Because the fulfillment of the law is important, isn't it? But yet, the fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophets, the good news of the gospel that's coming to us in the Word of God, the Word made flesh, the new covenant, I think is what's really important, because his blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Folks, if you notice, I joke a lot. Do I ever joke during communion? Why not? Because it's too important and it's too holy. If I did the proper preface before that, it is good, right, and salutary that we must at all times and in all places. Okay, that's the preface for this. I don't do it all the time. Occasionally I do. When all the hosts of heaven come together to praise his holy name. I saw a picture of this once. It says what you see the pastor standing there with the gifts. What you don't see is God and all the hosts of heaven right here with us. It's the one time where we all come together. So when we come together like that, is it important? Oh, it is important. You always see me do a little short prayer before I do communion, right? Because I do this. What I'm asking for is that I be made worthy to share these gifts with you. I'm a sinner, and I ask for forgiveness for those sins before I do communion. Is that important too? Yeah. You know, when you come to communion today, I'd like you to think about one thing. About the cursed Jeff death that Jesus did on the cross. Yeah, cursed Jeff. Sorry. The cursed death that Jesus... Depends on who you ask. But the cursed death that Jesus did for us so that we might have everlasting life with him in heaven. And the people of God respond with, amen. To God be the glory. Amen.